I first met Jackie last year at the Last Days Bible Conference down in Calgary, and she expressed an interest in coming and sharing in our church. Jackie is a Jewish believer, saved at the age of 17, and served for a period of time as a missionary with World Team in Haiti, wasn't it? Yes. And is now Canadian representative for Ariel Ministries in Canada, which is a ministry to Jewish people. I get the weekly email about the door-to-door ministry in Montreal. I don't know what all you're going to say about Ariel Ministries, but are you going to share a little bit about, yeah, about Ariel Ministries as well? And so I'm going to turn it over to Jackie. I'm going to say a little bit after she's finished about support, because she lives strictly by faith support on what churches give her, and so we're going to give you an opportunity afterwards to help to support her. But anyway, we're going to turn it over to her to come and share. She's going to be giving a message on the Jewish wedding and how it relates to Christ.
Shalom, shalom, which is not a repetition. Shalom means more than peace. Shalom can mean complete, total, entire. And so finish the verse with me. Thou shalt keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that perfect peace in Hebrew is shalom, shalom. Complete, perfect peace. So I wish you perfect peace and greetings from my director, Mr. Jacques Isaac Gabizon. And I have the privilege of representing the ministry there, and also the message that I give today, because there are men present. I never teach my own material. This is from, in fact, you could get this off the internet. This is called The Jewish Wedding System and the Bride of Christ. And this is something that my director, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, wrote. And there's no test at the door to see if you can say that name right before you leave. Okay. I am from Montreal, but originally from St. Louis, Missouri, which proves it. held a little lamb for the first time yesterday. I'm a city girl. But have enjoyed being out here and enjoyed the drive out here. And yes, I was a missionary in Haiti. And but before that, I won't go into my testimony. It's quite a long story. It's in a book back there and also on some DVDs and audio. But suffice it to say, I came from a very difficult home life. And I believed with all my heart, though, that the Messiah was coming and that he would save me from this difficult home situation, because he was supposed to bring peace on the entire earth, and so I knew he could bring peace to my home. And so that was my hope, and I looked for him faithfully every year, especially at Passover. I wanted to know all about God. I was in Jewish education for 10 years in the synagogue, and I was taught, because of all the persecution of Jewish people. In fact, it's really nice to see an Israeli flag when I go somewhere. It's always welcoming. Too many churches have abandoned Israel, and that's, you know, from the enemy, obviously. But because Jewish people, when they're young, are taught that Christians are people like the Crusaders who burned all the Jewish people of Jerusalem alive in the synagogue, or they're like the Inquisition who said convert or die, or worse, Nazis. Because Hitler was a Christian, we're told. You never want to be a part of that. And so actually I was told that if somebody tried to convert me, I should commit suicide at the age of 12. If anybody tried to force me to believe in Jesus. So when I was 13 and I watched a movie about Jewish resistance, actually, I said, oh, we don't have to just roll over and die. We can resist. And so I dedicated my life from there on to joining what's called the Jewish Defense League, which is a racist terrorist organization. And I would have done anything in my power to stop a person like me from doing what I'm doing today. And then my favorite words, but God. had other plans. So it was a four-year process, and most Jewish people, it takes about 8 years. That's the average. I don't know if that's true today, because more and more Jewish people are coming to faith in these latter years. And if you sign up to get those emails like Pastor Gordon receives, you'll see a lot of encouraging things. And actually, this you might have seen this morning that I went out door to door in Calgary to hand out scriptures to Jewish people. Just this past Monday, 6 days ago, and I might go tomorrow night as well. So I'll tell you more about the ministry. It's actually, most people say Ariel, but I tell people we're not in the aviation business. It's actually Ariel. Ari means lion, and El is one of God's names. It's not just the letter before M. So Ariel Ministries means Lion of God Ministries. That's why your brochure has a lion on it. So again, this teaching comes from from my founder, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and maybe you've never been married like me. Maybe your spouse is gone. Maybe your mother is gone. Maybe, I hope that all of you who are women, if you are not physical mothers like me, that you are spiritual mothers of others, because we are to be making disciples, right? So I know that one of the hopes that we have as women and actually as men is this upcoming wedding. And what you may not know, and that's why we sang the church is one foundation, is because the church is the bride of Messiah, the bride of Christ. And so the Jewish wedding system, as you examine verses from Isaiah, from the gospel writer John, from Paul, and Jesus himself, all point to this wedding system to which we're oblivious today, 2,000 years later. We don't know about what this Jewish wedding system was like 2,000 years ago. So as we look at the Jewish wedding system, we will learn more about who we are as the bride of Christ, as the church. And so that's what I suggested to Pastor Gordon to bring you this morning. As you can see on your outline, it will be covered in six parts. And if you look at your outline briefly, you'll see that there is, there is the arrangement, the preparation, the fetching of the bride. We don't use that word fetching except for Fido, but anyway. The ceremony, the marriage feast, and the home of the bride. And then for each of these, you'll see it's a very simple outline. You'll see, first of all, the Jewish wedding system, and then you will see the application to the bride of Messiah. So let's start off with the arrangement to the Jewish wedding system. And the first step in the Jewish wedding system is that arrangement. And that arrangement is the father of the groom, the guy's dad, makes the arrangement with the father of the bride. And now I know this is offensive to us in this century, but there's money exchanged, all right? Because the husband of the bride is going to lose labor at his maybe farm. Maybe you live on a farm. You know what it's like to lose the work that a daughter can give. And so the father is compensated for that. And the father of the groom pays the bride price, it's called. Now, this stage could happen when the bride and groom were little kids, like the ages of the kids that were up here. And often they didn't meet each other until their wedding day. Think of what happened with Jacob and Leah and the big surprise that he got in their wedding tent afterwards. In fact, this was the case of my own grandparents who first met each other on their wedding day. That's the first time. So imagine, you know, you see some boy growing up and you think, boy, I hope it's not him that I'm supposed to marry. Look at all those zits he's got. And then some boy's looking at the girls and go, she's got buck teeth. I don't want her, you know. So you don't know. You simply don't know. And the application to the bride of Christ is that God, the father of the groom, made that arrangement, and he paid that bride price. And what was that bride price? Well, we sang about it, right? It's the blood of Christ. And we see this in Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And of course, the verse that you all know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so by giving up the son and by the shedding of the blood, the bride price was paid, and this arrangement was sealed with blood. So now we're going to go on to the second step, the preparation. And this period of betrothal could be a really short duration or a longer one. It could be as short as a year. It could be, obviously, maybe even 15 years if these were little kids. But it has to be, and you can only guess why, at least 9 months to verify the purity of that bride. And now the application of the preparation in the to the church is the betrothal, and we see this in there are two passages. First one is 2 Corinthians 11:12. It says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. See the wedding imagery there? It's very clear. Paul says that the church has been espoused or betrothed to one husband, promised. The goal is that she might be presented a pure virgin to Christ. And she is now in the period of preparation where the bride is being prepared to become a fitting wife for her husband. And when that day comes, she will be presented as a pure virgin to Christ. And the second passage we'll look at today is in, you'll notice there's quite a bit from Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify it, that is the church, having cleansed it, and we sang this in the church's one foundation, cleansed by the washing of water with the word, not baptism, with the word, that cleans us, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church. Now, women, we like the idea of being glorious. How you men want to be glorious, I don't know. God can help you with that, I'm sure. That's his job, not mine. Not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we're going to look at these verses in a moment. We're just going to look at one more, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So the church is being set apart to be presented that pure virgin. And then if we go back to verse 26 here, it says that he might, that we're being cleansed by sanctification. The means of sanctification is the water of the word. Again, not by water baptism. So as we become more and more conformed to what the word of God teaches, which means we have to be reading the word of God, she becomes more and more that virgin to be presented to him. And then verse 27 gives this process of sanctification. And that's another way of saying what we already saw in 2 Corinthians. And four characteristics are given here of a glorified church. First, it will have no spot. Now, if you do laundry, you might have spot remover that takes out something on the outside. So a spot is an outward blemish, an outward defilement. So if we are without spot, there we will be without. This is all of us. If you have personally received the substitutionary death, burial, and sacrifice for your own sins, then you are a Christian, you are in the church, and this applies to you. If you have not yet, then this is something that can be yours today, if you choose to. So there is no outward defilement, there is no spot. And then it says there will be no wrinkle. Now, I won't ask how many of you put on wrinkle cream this morning. Not that you get more wrinkles. You want less wrinkles, right? I'll just say I did, so I'll be the guinea pig here. But we do that because we somehow are taught that we don't like the appearance of age. And so in eternity, the church will not have any appearance of age. All right. Third characteristic is that it will be holy. Now, holy means that we will be totally sanctified. Remember when the three-step process of being made right before God includes being justified. You know, we are declared righteous. We are sanctified, meaning that we are, well, it's the three steps of sanctification. We are set apart, and then we are glorified in the end. And here, when she's holy, she will be glorified. full sanctification. And fourth, it says there will be no blemish, or I don't know what word your translation uses, but a blemish is something inside. It's an inward defilement. So the time it's going to take place ultimately and finally is at the judgment seat of Christ, where now we are not judged for our sins. Jesus took all that on the cross. But the members of the church in this judgment will have the wood and the hay and the stubble burnt up. And we see pictures of that, right, from Fort McMurray, what that might look like. And the gold and the silver and precious stones are purified by the fire of that judgment. And so the passage that speaks about the judgment seat of Christ is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, which we'll look at in a few minutes. Then in verse 29, he reveals the way that the church is being made into a glorious church. The church is being nourished, meaning, last night I held a little lamb in my arms for the first time. Very special. That lamb is being nourished by its mother's milk. And we are being built up and nourished and given strength by the Lord. And we're also cherished, meaning we are receiving TLC, tender loving care, from God. Do you realize that you are receiving, that you should be receiving tender loving care because you are cherished by God? That's an important message for all of us today. And then we come to the next step, the fetching of the bride. And in the Jewish wedding system, on the day of the wedding, the groom gets the word, now you can go. So he doesn't necessarily know in advance. And this is, by the way, I should explain to you what this is. There are many pictures of these in the different pictures I've been putting up. This is called a ketubah. That's the word in Hebrew. It's a Jewish wedding contract. You think, oh yeah, like Hollywood, where, you know, they know who's going to get what and everything. Not at all. It is a written commitment on the part of the husband to take care of his wife and signed with witnesses. That's what that marriage contract is. Very different from the Hollywood marriage contracts of today. So this is like a marriage. It's not a license, but it is a contract. And the groom signs it. Sometimes the bride will sign it as well. But this is a commitment. It uses his Hebrew name. And there are many artistic representations. Many couples, Jewish homes, will have their own ketubah that they signed on their wedding day framed on their wall. And what a reminder of the husband's commitment to his wife that you hope is not just visual, but it's really acted out, just so you know. So in the Jewish wedding system, again, when the groom would go to the home of the bride, it would lead to a bridal possession, and it would lead to what is found, for instance, in Matthew 25. And the groom, you know, we have this picture of the church as being either, you know, the wise virgins with the oil, right? In that parable. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But let me show you a picture of what this looks like. Now, here's the groom. He's slim and tall, right? Sort of, okay? And he's going to the wife, the house of the bride. Now, she's curvy here, so. And a little bit more apt to bear children, right? And so he goes to pick her up, and then as they go back to his house for the ceremony, which you'll see has a very small number of people, not big, big weddings, small, who leads the way with this couple but virgins? Lead the way, okay? So are these virgins the bride? They are not, okay? That is a misinterpretation of that parable by those who don't know the Jewish wedding system. And that's one of the things you can glean from this today, is to better understand that parable from Matthew 25. And the virgins do not represent the church, remember? So the application to the bride of Christ, well, we've already started to talk about it, is the rapture of the church. And we don't know when that's going to be, but we do know what it's going to be. And Jesus said at one point, that he didn't even know when it was, because he chose to limit his omnipotence. Remember on the cross, he said, I could call legions of angels, you know, or he said to Pilate, you know, I could, but he chose to limit himself. He chose to limit his knowledge at that time as well. He didn't choose to supernaturally provide water when he was thirsty on the cross. You know, he chose to limit even his knowledge. But today he knows, of course, when he's coming back. But he said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. So if you watch on TV and they tell you they know when it is going to be, well, ask some questions, because not even the angels know, nor the Son at that time, but the Father alone. So the main scripture for this, if you'd like to turn with me, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse, I'll have it on the board as well, but I'm from the old school and I like holding it, my Bible. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18 talks about the rapture. Let's start with 13. Now, I'm going to read the passage and then I'm going to explain about it. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. We're going to look at all these different steps here. The voice of the archangel, meantime, be thinking about who that archangel is, because there's only one. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in verse 13, I'm just going to go back here. It says, what about these saints who have fallen asleep? I've had, it's a personal note, in the last 2 months, 2.5 months, 6 people that I know have gone into eternity. It's been a lot for me. I'm not in my 70s or 80s or 90s when I would think I'd see that more, but I'm in my 50s. And it's been hard. But one of the things that has comforted me, and I think of this family that has just lost a father and a husband and maybe a grandfather, is that, as my pastor said, the word die or death is not one single time associated with any saint's name after the resurrection of Jesus. Not once. Do we have the name of a saint, a true believer, and the word die or death with it? Not one time, zero times in the scripture. What does it say? They have fallen asleep. The only time we have the word even close to it, it says the dead in Christ will arise, but never with a saint's name, ever, because Jesus has met death for us. So remember that when Paul was in Thessalonica, he had to leave before he wanted to. He was chased out. And so there's some questions left in the people's minds that they didn't get answered before he had to go. And one of the questions is, well, what about those of us who have dead family, family members who've gone, and what's going to happen to them? And so he writes this letter to them. Are they going to miss out? And he says, no, they're not going to miss out. They're going to receive the benefits even before the living believers do. And then he spells out these 7 steps by which the rapture will occur. So let's count these steps. First of all, remember how we had the groom going into the bride's realm. Well, Jesus is going to come into our home, which is earth. Jesus is going to leave the third heaven, the third atmosphere, and come into the first one, which is where we live. And he comes into our home. It doesn't mean he has to step foot. Doesn't have to. you know, the space that we can see, or the atmosphere here is close enough. He will meet us in the air, we know. So then it says that he will give a shout. Now, maybe, I don't know, in Alberta, if you go to the Stampede, you might hear something like, yee-haw, you know, the shout, because he's going to get married. But actually, that's not what that word shout is. It's a military term, which would be a term that would be used like advance or go right or retreat. It's a military command. Now, when a general gives a military command, does he whisper to each soldier, advance, advance, advance? No, he doesn't. What does he do? First of all, he tells a sub-commander, and that's what happens here. And who is the sub-commander? It says the voice of an archangel. Who is the one and only archangel today? Michael, that's correct. And so Michael, does he go tell everybody individually? No, he blows a trumpet like a shofar, and he repeats the order of that chief commander. And then it says, the fifth, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the only time the word dead is associated at all with the body of Christ. And why they're not going to miss out? Because they go first. And then sixth, those who are alive, like us, if this could happen before we leave today, those who are alive will be caught up or raptured to meet Christ in the air. He's only in the air. He's not on the ground. And then seventh, it says that believers will ever be with the Lord. Now, if Pastor Gordon gets a gift, someone in the church decides to give him a Caribbean vacation, okay, he's not going to take somebody else's wife. Father's Day is next month. You know, he's not going to take anybody else but his own wife. And so wherever he goes, even to the Caribbean, Valerie will be with him, right? And so even when Jesus comes back to the earth, we, the church, will be with him, because wherever he is, we will be. Okay? So if he's on the earth, we're on the earth. If he's in heaven, he's in heaven. If he goes somewhere else, we're with him. It doesn't mean we never leave heaven. In fact, we know we're going to be here for 1,000 years when he will be reigning. That wedding ceremony is going to take place, actually. Well, that's the next step. So let's get there. And verse 18, of course, is that word of comfort for all of those, even though who are today grieving this brother who's gone to be with the Lord. Someday they will be resurrected. And I think of these six people, well, one of them probably didn't know the Lord. But the five I do. We will join them in the rapture. And it is after that fetching of the bride that will come the final point of cleansing and sanctification. And here we have this process that I mentioned we're going to look at from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, who knew I would be teaching this right in the middle of the time when everybody's talking about fire? And not just here, but I'm getting messages from people in New Zealand and the Netherlands and the Philippines. Are you all right, Jackie? You know? And I think, yes, I'm how many, you know, 800 kilometers away in Calgary. But, you know, I said, if you add up all the numbers in our book on Revelation in the back called Footsteps of the Messiah, it takes you verse by verse through Revelation and really through the whole Bible, as you see the end times in almost every book of the Bible. But if by the time you add up all the percentages with the trumpet, seal, and bowl judgments, 75% of the earth's surface will be burnt up. We think that's bad in Fort McMurray. Think of 75% of the planet being burned up. And then you've got an idea of what the time of Jacob's trouble will be like, the day of the Lord, which we will miss because we don't need to be judged. Jesus took our judgment for us. So according to this passage, we see that we will be rewarded. And according to what we are building today, what we are doing today. And also in a similar passage, 1 Corinthians 50, verses 58. It's often used at funerals. The church is taught, is spoken of as being glorified because mortality puts on immortality and corruption puts on incorruption. So then we get to the wedding ceremony, and the wedding ceremony was conducted in the groom's house. Now, you can't invite 2,000 people to that house, okay? Only a few, and I don't know how many of you struggled about your wedding invitation lists when you got married. Who gets invited and who doesn't get invited and who might feel insulted and whatever. In Jewish weddings 2,000 years ago, it was simple. Groom's family, wife's family, two witnesses, that's it. No questions as to who's invited and who's not invited. That's all. Nobody else, nobody, not one neighbor who lives 15 feet from you is not invited to the ceremony. Ceremony, okay? Now, the application to the bride of Messiah is that there's going to be a ceremony in heaven and only a few people are going to be there. And who is going to be there? Only those who are already in heaven, those who have been resurrected, will participate. And the main scripture is Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8, where it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, singing, Hallelujah! So, let's see, what language are they speaking in heaven? That's English, right? Hallelujah? No. For the Lord our God, because he could have written it in Greek, and he didn't. That's Hebrew. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. But you don't have to take classes. Isn't that good? Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself. Here's our wedding dress. Fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the scripture contains this fourth step, and it's in heaven. It's during... It might be before the tribulation, but at the latest it would be during the tribulation. And it's followed by the second coming of Christ, because he discusses the second coming in the verses after this. So in this verse are three main things. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and he's dealing with the marriage ceremony in the Lamb before the second coming. And look at the wife. She's ready. She's glorified. She's been through the judgment seat of Christ. No spot, nor wrinkle, nor blemish, nor any such thing. She's, look at her dress, fine and bright and pure linen. And these are the righteous things we do today. And so this sanctification process is complete. And now we are that pure virgin being presented to Christ at this wedding ceremony. Now then we come to the food, right? So this is the marriage feast. And in the Jewish system, the feast has a whole lot more people invited. Think of the wedding at Cana, right? Lots more people. Often, how long did that marriage ceremony last? You know that? A week. That's right. Now, the application to the church as the bride of Christ is that the marriage feast will take place here on the earth, on this planet. And in fact, the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, is going to begin with that marriage feast. And who is invited? Well, we have the Old Testament saints. In Isaiah 26, it says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And we also have, so the Old Testament saints are going to be at this wedding feast, because the Old Testament saints are resurrected after the tribulation. Now think about John the Baptist. Is he going to be there? Well, not at the ceremony, but yes, he will be there at the feast, because he classified himself in John 3, 28 and 30 as being not the groom, not part of the bride, but in a third category known as the friends of the bridegroom. He says in verse 28, you yourselves are witnesses, that's not on the board, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. And here you go, verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And so the friends of the bridegroom are those Old Testament saints, Abraham, Adam and Eve, Enoch, and they're going to be invited to that wedding feast. And the second group that will not be at that ceremony, remember, they're not at the ceremony. It's a very limited number at the Jewish wedding ceremony. Bride's family, groom's family, two witnesses, very limited, it's just the church. But there are more saints than just the church. The Old Testament saints are there. And then we will call them the tribulation saints, but I would call them the post-rapture saints, because if we are raptured today, the tribulation isn't going to start tonight. We don't know who the Antichrist is, who's going to sign that treaty for security in Israel. So yeah, I would say the post-rapture saints are going to be Jewish and Gentile believers. And we see this in Revelation 20. And a third group is going to be Israel, and that's the Israel that become, not that I'm not in Israel, but those who were not believers, if you will. I mean, that's the Jews there. It's sort of a subdivision of that slide there. And those who survive the tribulation, the one-third that will come through it, as we see from Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die. We've just celebrated Holocaust Memorial Day. One-third of the world's population of Jews were killed. Now two-thirds, twice as bad. It's going to happen during the tribulation. But one-third will survive, and they will be at the wedding feast. And now, if I won't say what you believe about alcohol here, but let's just say we're in the wedding, we're in the millennial kingdom, so no alcoholism there. But if you look at Isaiah 25, it talks about the menu. We already saw how we're going to be dressed. Now here's the menu for the wedding feast. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. What's going to be served? A banquet of aged wine. Take that as you will. Choice pieces with marrow, which I mean to say there's going to be no cholesterol issues, I suppose. And refined aged wine, he says it again. So obviously, I would say, I guess, no alcoholism in the millennial kingdom. So that's what's going to be served. And the kingdom begins with a feast, a wedding feast. Now, just before the second coming, there is a wedding invitation that's sent out, and verse 9 talks about, Revelation 19, talks also about the wedding feast. And here's the wedding feast. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper, which follows the wedding. It's the supper afterwards. But remember, when you get your invitation for a wedding and a reception, do you go that day that you get the invitation? No. But the invitation is sent out. But the actual wedding and the reception is later. And that's what happens. Here's the invitation. And later that is served. The invitation is sent out here just before the second coming. Then you have the verses that describe the second coming. And then there's a 75-day interval. You've never maybe counted that between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. And then the kingdom begins with the marriage feast. So even as the Jewish wedding system, it lasted 7 days. Maybe it'll go seven years, maybe 70 years. We don't know. We simply don't know. And many more will partake in that wedding feast than just the church who actually got married. And the last step is the home of the bride. And so in the home of the bride, now is this another? Yeah, that's another ketubah, by the way, here. In the home of the bride, you've got the groom is responsible to provide a suitable home for the bride, and he does that during the time he's being prepared. Girls are being taught to be wives and mothers. Boys are being taught to be builders and providers during that betrothal period. And so one of the things that has to happen before he gets married is that that home has to be ready. And remember, what Jesus said, and as we speak of the application to the church, Jesus says in John 14, 2 and 3, one of the purposes that he had when he went back to heaven was what? To prepare a place for us. And so he says, in my Father's house, in John 14, are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what is the name of this place? It's called the New Jerusalem. And so Jesus is preparing a home for us right now, and we're going to move into that home in the eternal state. And this is the main scripture for that, is in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife." Wife now, not just bride, the wife of the Lamb. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain," which we know is Jerusalem, "and he showed me the holy city," which is basically the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So now the bride is the wife of the Lamb, because that wedding ceremony, the wedding feast is over. We've been married for 1,000 years. We're old. Oh no, we're not old anything, right? No wrinkles, no sign of age. So after 1,000 years, We're wives without sign of ages, any sign of age. And so John sees that eternal home, that New Jerusalem, and then after that he spells out the details of that New Jerusalem, which will be the home of the bride. So that's the relationship between the Jewish wedding system and the church as the bride of Christ, and some have been fulfilled. What's been fulfilled already? The bride price has been paid, right? And right now we're in step two. It seems like we got a lot to go, but some of it could go pretty fast. So we're in that betrothal period. We're being sanctified right now to be presented soon, maybe as we haven't been fetched yet. We haven't, I guess that's the past tense of fetched. Yeah, I guess have fetched. Okay, so, but he will come maybe today. And as my director says, if not today, then tomorrow. And now he's saying with all the world events, maybe this afternoon. So there is a great future for those who have believed in the Messiahship of Jesus.